Well, if you've got a Bible, please have it open at the passage that we read earlier in Luke chapter 23. And the main focus of our lesson today will be found in verses 26 and down to 43. Of the passage that we have before us this morning, of Jesus and the two thieves, Bishop Ryle makes this comment: "The verses we have now read deserve to be printed in letters of gold. They have probably been the salvation of myriads of souls. Multitudes will thank God to all eternity that the Bible contains this story of the penitent thief or the repentant thief." And as we come to this chapter, the things that are happening here before us, written down by Luke, are so significant that I don't think it would be in any way an exaggeration to say that these four gospel accounts, we've got Luke's one before us this morning, of Christ's death upon the cross, are recording the most significant truth or event that we could ever consider. Nothing has more importance. Nothing has such far-reaching consequences upon every one of us gathered here today, as we consider Christ and him crucified, as we think of these two thieves who are crucified either side of our Lord, and one who rejected Christ and one who called upon the name of the Lord. In these verses, we see our Lord being led out to Calvary, or the place of a skull, and having been brutally tortured and humiliated and mocked, and he is then crucified on a central cross with two criminals either side. We see that in verse 33, "And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Jesus was numbered with the criminals, with the transgressors. Isaiah prophesied that this would be the case in chapter 53 and verse 12. He is numbered with the transgressors. What Christ was doing as he hung upon the cross is vital. It is essential for our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we're told, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness for sin." Jesus told his disciples when he was speaking to them in Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," or the forgiveness of sins. If Christ hadn't died, if he hadn't shed his blood and being punished for our sins, we would all have no hope. Our situation would indeed be hopeless. We would have no prospect of eternal life with Christ, but just the bleak prospect of eternal death without Christ in hell. This is why Christ's death upon the cross is so important. The Apostle Paul said, "I would preach nothing else among you other than Christ and him crucified." The Lord didn't do this for himself, but he did it for his people. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So as a title for today's sermon, it's quite simply three people and three crosses. We'll look at the central cross of Christ suffering there and being crucified upon that middle cross. And we'll ask the question of why Christ had to suffer. Then we'll look at the two other crosses, the cross belonging to the impenitent thief or the unrepentant thief, and how he received Christ. And then we'll look at the cross belonging to the penitent thief or the repentant, sorry thief, and how he received Christ. And then lastly, we'll look at which thief represents us here this morning. How will we receive Christ? Well, in verse 26, we see Jesus being led away to the place of a skull, Calvary. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Simon was compelled, he was seized, he was grabbed to carry Jesus' cross. Why was this? Well, by this stage, Jesus would have been close to death after the sufferings that he'd already endured. Matthew, Mark and John, they report that before Pilate released Jesus to the Jews, he scourged Jesus. In Luke's account, we read in verse 22, a third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him." Jesus faced the Roman scourge, which would have involved the criminal being stripped of all his garments, tied to a post with his hands round the other side so that he couldn't move or struggle, and being mercilessly beaten by two people. The whips would have tassels in them with pottery, metal, and pieces of bone to ensure that the person who was being beaten faced the most pain and it caused the most damage. By the end of a scourging, muscle and blood vessels would be torn, the back would be almost completely void of skin, and even bones could be seen. The loss of blood was often so bad that it resulted in the victim suffering a heart attack. Now, prior to this, Jesus had been beaten and buffeted round the face by the soldiers, blindfolding him and mocking him and smiting him and saying, "Who was it that hit you?" Isaiah 50 verse 6, Isaiah tells us that he had the hair pulled out of his cheeks, his beard was pulled out. And then in John 19 verse 2, he had a crown of thorns plaited and jabbed in onto his head. This is why they seized Simon. This is why Jesus needed Simon to help him carry his cross. He started off bearing it, John 19 verse 17, but they got Simon to give him that help. We heard these words last week, didn't we, from Isaiah 52 verse 14. Such was Jesus after this beating and the punishment that he received. Isaiah says, "As many were astonished or appalled at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Such was the suffering that Jesus endured. Jesus didn't need Simon to carry his cross. As the eternal Son of God, at any moment he could have dispersed or destroyed his accusers and his tormentors and prevailed over them. Legions of angels could have come and supported and helped him, but he endured the devastating sufferings. He set his face as a flint to go and endure it at the cross, that he might set his people free, that he might set us free, that we might be forgiven and that we might be saved. Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus would have then further shed even more blood as he was nailed to the cross. In verse 33, we see, "And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Nails would have been driven through his hands and his feet, which then would have borne the entire weight of his body as the cross was lifted up on high." But then in verse 34, we have Luke recording the first thing that Jesus says. We can think of the pain and the suffering that our Lord is enduring, gasping to get in breath as he's raised up on the cross. But in verse 34, we read this lovely prayer. "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus prays to his Father that he would forgive his enemies, those who hate him, those who were destroying him. The thieves crucified either side of Jesus, they would have heard this because they were close enough to talk to Jesus. They would have certainly heard this wonderful prayer. Despite our Lord's body being racked in agony, he never forgot others. He was always thinking of sinners. His first words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It's the first of Christ's seven sayings from the cross. And it's this lovely prayer for the souls of his murderers. There is clear evidence here for Christ's amazing love for sinners. The Lord Jesus is indeed most pitiful, most compassionate, and most gracious. No one is too sinful for him to save. No one is too wicked for him to care for. There is no one who is too far gone in sin for the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon and to take an interest in their souls. James chapter 5 verse 11, "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that he, the Lord, is very pitiful and of tender mercy." We will never truly know the effectiveness and the far-reachingness of this amazing prayer that our Lord here offered to his Father. But we know that he would have been heard by his heavenly Father. We're reminded when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, John 11, verse 41 and 42. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me." Perhaps it was this prayer, I'm sure it was, that turned the heart of this penitent thief towards God, that caused the centurion further down in verse 47. "Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" And Matthew records him as saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And as we carry on down the passage, we see this constant mocking. 35 to 37, we read, "And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" Making fun of anyone is bad enough, but let alone someone who's been beaten and tortured half to death. Yet these were the ones that Christ was praying for. Matthew Paul says, "The man who prays for his enemies shows the mind of Christ." Are we those who pray for our enemies, those who mistreat us and despitefully use us? Do we have that mind of Christ that we will pray for our enemies? Well, why did Christ have to suffer? Whether we like it or not, there is only one way that sins, our sins, can be atoned for and forgiven or taken away. We've seen earlier in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Blood is required by God to atone for the sins of his people, without which there can be no forgiveness, no remission for sin. It was the case in the Old Testament times, wasn't it? In Old Testament times, before Christ came into the world, animals were sacrificed by the priest. Blood was shed. The priest confessed the sins of the people whilst pushing down on the head of the animal before it was killed. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat." That goat would then be driven out into the wilderness and the live goat would be slaughtered. Its blood would be shed. Blood had to be spilt. Sins had to be confessed for God to forgive the sins of his people. But even this practice of sacrificing did not take away sin. A far greater sacrifice was needed, a perfect sacrifice. It merely appeased God's wrath. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Further down in the chapter, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. What then was the purpose of the sacrifices? Well, those who offered them and those who trusted in them as God's way of deliverance and forgiveness knew that they pointed to a far greater sacrifice. They pointed to one who was prophesied from the very early chapters of Scripture, the one who would come and deal with Satan's curse, who would bruise his head, one who would break the power of sin, one who would take all the sins of all his people, all who believe in him, and one who would suffer in their place. Worse still, one who would be made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:2, for he, that is God, has made him, Jesus Christ his Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Such was the perfection of this sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that not only did he shed his blood to remit, to wash, to take away our sins, but he endured the eternal wrath of his heavenly Father for our sins in our place. That's why he cried upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus endured the eternal wrath of his heavenly Father for the sins of all who will trust and believe in him. And as the proof that the price of our sins was paid, we sung it earlier on. We know what the price of our sins are. The wages of sin is death. But Christ paid that in full. And the proof that he paid it in full was that death could not hold him. He rose again because he'd taken the punishment and paid the price in full, and death no longer could hold him. That's why we have confidence as God's people. When the earthly body dies, when it takes its last breath, it isn't the end. Our souls will be safe because Christ has defeated death and hell by breaking the power of sin for his people. That's why he cried with a loud voice later on, "It is finished." Jesus had opened that new and living way which he had consecrated or opened for his people through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we can be washed and cleansed from our sins. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified or washed and cleansed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then Paul goes on to say, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So I hope that we've been able to see, as Christ hung upon the cross, his physical sufferings, his shedding of blood, the scourge that he endured, the pain was enormous. But to be forsaken by his Father and punished for our sins was even greater pain. Jesus says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There is no other way of salvation, no other way that we can be forgiven. Will you look to Jesus Christ this morning and be saved? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name other than the name of Jesus Christ under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Which brings us to our final points. And there were two other malefactors, we read, or criminals. Verse 32, two others who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. This first thief, he'd been witness to the passers-by mocking and making fun of Jesus. And we read that this first impenitent thief was reviling Jesus in the same way. Verse 39, One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He witnessed all the mocking and he joined in with the mocking. He was there amongst the crowd as they would have been making their way to the cross, as Simon carried our Lord's cross. He would have heard Jesus' words of prophecy to the women. We haven't had time to look at those today, but we see those. Just a minute, I've lost my piece of paper. Yeah, it's in verse 28 onwards, where he speaks to the women about the forthcoming judgment on Jerusalem. He would have heard Jesus' words there. He would most certainly have heard Jesus praying to his Father for the forgiveness of his murderers in verse 34. And the thief would have witnessed the superscription, the notice going above our Lord's cross: "This is the King of the Jews." He would have seen and witnessed all of that, all of Jesus' sufferings. Yet for all that the thief knew about Christ, for all that he'd witnessed of Jesus, he remained impenitent, unrepentant, hard-hearted, and the last words that we read about him are him continuing to mock our Lord. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." There was the Lord hanging right next to him, the only one who could save him. And his final words recorded are words of abuse. His heart was full of doubt and unbelief. And then we see the second thief, and Matthew and Mark record that it was both the thieves that were railing on Christ and reviling him. They were both casting the same in his teeth. And it appears that this penitent or repentant thief had been moments earlier taunting Christ in the same way as his fellow thief. And after witnessing the events of Christ being crucified, a dramatic change came about this man. His heart came under conviction of sin. With God, anything is possible, or with God, nothing is impossible. This thief, the penitent thief, had witnessed exactly the same things as the impenitent or unrepentant thief. He'd witnessed Jesus being scourged and beaten and mocked, the prophesying to the ladies and the great company of people. He would have heard Jesus praying to his Father to forgive his accusers, but unlike the other thief, whose heart was full of doubt and unbelief and anger, this man's heart was broken. He could see the terrible plight that he was in. He could do nothing to save himself, but he realized that in Jesus and Jesus alone, he could be saved, forgiven, and kept for all eternity. Listen to the difference in this man's response, verse 40. "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" This second thief, he fears God. He realizes that Jesus is not only the King of the Jews, but the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. The centurion confesses that in Matthew's Gospel. "Truly, this is the Son of God." In verse 41, we read, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This thief acknowledges that he is a sinner and he deserves his punishment. And at the same time, he knows that Christ is innocent and sinless. This thief has full confidence, perhaps from hearing Jesus pray earlier, we don't know, that Jesus is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God, because he tried it. There he was next to Jesus on the cross, and it must have crossed his mind to think, "If I ask the Lord to forgive me, I'll be forgiven." He calls upon Jesus with this lovely prayer. Verse 42, "And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" He'd been given the gift of faith to realize that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that just to have Jesus remember him was enough to rescue his never-dying soul. Matthew Henry says of this prayer, Lord, remember me. There is an air of fervency about this prayer. He does, as it were, breathe out his soul in it. Lord, remember me, and I have enough. I desire no more. Into your hands I commit my case. Lord, remember me and intercede for me. Lord, remember me and rule in me by your Spirit. Lord, remember me and prepare a place for me. Remember me at death. Remember me in the resurrection. In 1 John 1 verse 9, we read that if we confess our sins, he, that is Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we see this wonderful answer from our Lord in verse 43, that forgiveness for this thief was immediately granted to the penitent thief. Verse 43, and he, that is Jesus, said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' promises are yes and amen. They are sure and certain. John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. This thief was promised immediate forgiveness, an eternal safety in paradise. By the end of that very day, this penitent, repentant thief would enter into the joy of his Lord. That poor, buckled, beaten, crucified Lord Jesus there beside him, next to him on the cross, would be there later on in the day, in heaven, to receive this dear brother and welcome him with the wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25, verse 23. These verses teach us so many things, but perhaps one standout truth to draw attention to. As a believer, as God's people, when we depart this earth, the moment we leave, the moment the body expires, the heart stops beating, we immediately enter the joy of the Lord. Immediate. No intermediate state, no floating around in darkness, no purgatory. The believer's soul at death is received immediately into paradise. What a wonderful truth that is. We're received by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ our Saviour. Well, finally, how do we view Christ here this morning? Which thief will you be like? Reminded me of an old hymn when we think of what we think of Christ. A hymn by John Newton says, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath are your lot. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stands ready and willing to welcome and forgive all who come to him, all who confess their sins, just like this penitent thief. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. These two thieves, in a number of ways, were alike. They were both bad men. They were sinners. Their lives have been marked out by sin, and they were facing the consequences of that sin. By nature, we have all sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. Our lives are marked out by sin, And like these thieves, one day we will face the consequences of our sins. These thieves were both powerless to save themselves. They could do nothing to get down from that cross. They didn't have long to live. Eternity for these two thieves was imminent. In the same way as these two men, we are powerless to save ourselves. We don't know that we will have as short a moment in time as these thieves, but Solomon tells us, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. We might have a long life still to live, but it doesn't matter how long we have to live, because we still won't be able to save ourselves, no matter what time we have. We are just like these two thieves. Both of these men, they were equally close to Jesus. They witnessed his suffering, they'd heard him praying to his Father, and they witnessed the miracles as they hung next to Christ. They had seen the sun going dark. They would have felt the earthquake as they hung next to Christ. They would have heard Christ uttering those words, "Why have you forsaken me?" They would have heard him yielding up his spirit. Then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, verse 46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." They would have noticed and they would have heard all of these things. They were equally close to Jesus. Like these two thieves, we've been close to Jesus today. We've heard from God's word that if we confess our sins, Jesus is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. We've heard that all who come to Jesus will in no wise cast out. He will in no wise cast out. We've been urged from his word to look unto him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And it's at this point that we become unlike the two thieves. We become like one or the other. The impenitent thief, he would have died in his sins just as he lived. His heart was hardened towards Christ. He was unbelieving. Despite being so close to Jesus, hanging there next to him on the cross, hearing him pray for his enemies, hearing him welcome his fellow thief into paradise, he died in unbelief, rejecting the only one who could save his soul for eternity. He was so near to Christ, yet so far. Are we like this thief this morning, impenitent, hardened in our heart, unbelieving, with no hope for eternity when death comes? The penitent thief, he died forgiven of his sins. He repented, he believed, he cried to Jesus for mercy, "Lord, remember me," and he was saved. Are we like this thief? He feared God and respected him as the King of Heaven. He realized that he was a sinner and deserved the punishment that he was facing. He knew that if he prayed to Jesus, that he would be remembered, because Jesus can forgive sins, and he knew that he could forgive his sins. Well, may the Lord help us all here this morning to give serious consideration to our standing before God. One day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are we like the penitent thief, impenitent thief, unbelieving and hard in our hearts towards God? If we are, we stand on the edge of a cliff of being lost for all eternity, facing the punishment for our sin alone. Or are we like the penitent thief? Will we be like the penitent thief who knew that by asking Jesus Christ to remember him, to have mercy upon him, it bought him peace with God and eternal safety in paradise? Don't leave the question unanswered for a moment longer. Matthew Henry says, "For though it is certain that true repentance is never too late, it is as certain that late repentance is seldom true. None can be sure that they will have time to repent at death." I'll close by reading these words of warning from the Apostle Paul, who says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing. Well, we'll stand and sing our final hymn. I've just written down the chorus because the chorus seems to just sum up what we've read and considered today in such a good way. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let's stand and give praise to God in this lovely hymn.